Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
When the Bible says love not the world, it's not talking about the world of nature. It's not even necessarily talking about the world of culture, unless it's, you know, sinful culture. But it's talking about the system that rejects God. It's talking about the godless worldviews and philosophies and systems that say basically the less of God, the better.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, in a message titled, The Spirit, the Church, and the World. Now here's Pastor Brian.
He said, I'm going to send you another helper. And the word there, another, it means another one who's just like me. So that was the promise of Jesus, that he would send the Spirit, who would essentially, like I said, who would really just pick up his work and carry it on. That's what the Spirit is doing. Now, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, that is where we have the most thorough instruction from Jesus on the person and the work of the Spirit. So let me just read over what Jesus said about the Spirit from those chapters, and it'll help us again to just get a clear picture of what we can expect as the Holy Spirit is working among us. So Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. When the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, he will testify of me. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So these are the things that Jesus said the Spirit would do. He's going to bring everything to your remembrance. He's going to take what I've said, and he's going to declare that to you. He's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And of course, here as we move into the book of Acts, we see that he is the one who's going to empower the servants of Christ to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God through the church. So the Spirit is front and center here in this book. Let me say one last thing. The acts of the Holy Spirit recorded here in this book are not limited to this book. In other words, the Holy Spirit is still working today and will do so until his work of applying the redemptive work of Christ to sinners is done. So the Holy Spirit is still at work. You know, when you read the book of Acts, if you've read it before, or as you see as we go through it, it ends, but it sort of doesn't end. It's like when it ends, you're thinking, wait, why is it ending here? There's still more to the story. Yes, there's more to the story. And I can imagine that, you know, perhaps one day when we get to heaven, we're going to realize that, oh, there were many, many more chapters in Acts than were actually given to us initially, because the work of the Spirit went on and on and on. There's a network of churches known as Acts 29. And of course, they're, you know, they took that name to kind of express this very idea that the Spirit's work is not completed. That's good. I like that. That's right. But there's not just Acts 29. There's Acts 30 and Acts 50 and Acts 90. And, you know, goes all the way on to the present time and beyond where we're at today. So the Spirit, that's where we start. But secondly, we're looking at the church. We're talking about the church. Acts is about the birth, development, and progress of the church. But here's a question. What is the church? Now, most of us understand this, but let me just clarify it for maybe somebody who's newer or somebody hasn't thought about it. The church is not the building. The building is just the building. But I think in our culture, we oftentimes, you know, we drive by a church, we point to a building and we say that's a church. But really the building is the house of the church. The church are us, the people. The church are the people of God, not the particular building that we gather in. The word church in English comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. And this word, ekklesia, originally referred to a gathering of citizens called out from their homes to attend special meetings of the council. Here's the important point. Those of the ekklesia were seen as distinct from the other people in the community. So in the Greek world and in the Roman world, you had two kinds of people. You had citizens and then you had everybody else. So the citizens, they were the ekklesia. They were the ones who were called out to be part of the leadership or the governance of the communities or to participate in that. So when it comes to the church, when you apply the word ekklesia to Christians, it's referring to God having called them out of the world to be his own special people. So that's the emphasis of the word ekklesia. It's the fact that we are called out. John Stott put it this way in referring to Peter's statement in 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter says that the church is a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He said the church is both a royal priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, which is worship, and a holy nation to spread abroad God's praises, which is witness. Every Christian congregation is called by God to be a worshiping, witnessing community. So the church are those who have been called out of the world to worship God, separated from the world, but yet sent back into the world to bear witness for Christ and to spread his kingdom. Now, the Bible is full of many different pictures or metaphors that are used to speak about the church. One metaphor that is used as the bride of Christ. The household of God is another. The body of Christ is another. The temple of the Holy Spirit is another. And we could go on with a list, but there are three things that I want to highlight when we think about the church and what it is, what its identity is, what its function is. It is, first of all, a city that is set upon a hill, or the light of the world, as Jesus said, or light shining in the darkness. And the picture there is that the church is like a beacon of light guiding the way to safety. So this is what the church is. The church is the light of the world. What's being implied there is that the world is in darkness and that people are lost and people can't find their way and people are in danger of becoming shipwrecked and all of those kinds of things. Like a lighthouse signals to the ships out at sea that they're getting near to the shore. So, and of course, the danger is the real message that's being sent. The church is that signal. We are sending that signal of light out into the world to help people come into a safe harbor, so to speak, to come into safety through, obviously, ultimately trusting Christ. So that's one picture of the church. Another picture is that the church is a colony of heaven on earth. A colony of heaven on earth. Now, this is one I want us to really think about. Now, a colony, it is a place where the center of the empire has a colony, it's moved itself to another geographical location and it's just reproduced itself there. So, you know, at one time in our country, we started out as British colonies And of course, we revolted against that at a certain point, and that's how we came into existence as an independent nation. Britain had a vast empire. There were many countries around the world that were part of the British Empire. When those countries became independent, some of them wanted to remain in a relationship with Britain. And so today we have what's known as the Commonwealth countries. Commonwealth countries are countries who were formerly colonies of Britain, but are now independent. But they still have retained much of British culture. So I've had the opportunity to travel to many of the Commonwealth countries. And of course, I've spent much time in England itself. And the interesting thing is when you go into these different Commonwealth countries, there's always a feel of Britain there. Whether it's Australia or New Zealand or South Africa or Canada even, or you know, some of the different places, you go there and you kind of there's a British feel there that we don't have here because we became independent so much further back in history. But so the church is a colony of heaven on the earth. So when people come into the church, the gathering, when they come into the building where we, the people of God, are gathered, there should be an atmosphere of heaven. That's what people should sense. There should be like a taste of heaven. There should be something here that reminds people primarily about heaven, about God, and about his kingdom. And to me, that's such a beautiful thing. I love that picture. And that's what the Lord is seeking to cultivate. So as you go into a congregation of God's people, it is not to primarily reflect the immediate culture or the nationality or those things. Those things are obviously going to be part of it to some degree, but the bigger picture and the greater atmosphere is to be that of heaven. And heaven is made up of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And so the church should be a place where people from every single background, every single ethnicity, whatever, that everybody comes together and feels welcome and comfortable together because we're all in the atmosphere of heaven. We're all in that place where we're all standing equal before God and one another. So the church is a colony of heaven on earth. And then thirdly, the church is an outpost for the true king behind enemy lines and a base of operation for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. The church is an outpost for the true king behind enemy lines. According to the Bible, the world itself, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but the world itself is under the dominion of Satan. So the world itself is, at the present time, it's the enemy's turf, so to speak. So every church is, in reality, an outpost of the true king behind enemy lines, wherever we are in the world. Wherever you go in the world, you're going to find that there is a system that is set up. There's a political system. There's a philosophical perspective. And those things are, by and large, almost 100% of the time, they are representative, not of the true king, but of the usurper. They are representing the powers of darkness. And so wherever a church is established, we become an outpost, but we also become a base of operation. You see, that's what we're doing. We are going into enemy territory, and we are taking back from the enemy what does not belong to him, but really what belongs to Christ, because not only did he create it, but he purchased it with his blood. So the church is a place where we are being strengthened, where we are being instructed, where we are being equipped, and from which we are being sent out with the message that there is another king, that there is a true king, that Jesus is the rightful Lord. So the church, a city set up on a hill, a colony of heaven on earth, an outpost for the true king behind enemy lines. So, thirdly, we have the world. So the world is the place where the Spirit carries out his mission through the church. So the world is the place of mission. And so in Acts, these are the things that are emphasized: the Spirit, the church, and the world. Because it's through the church that the Spirit is reaching out to the world. Now, the mission of the Spirit through the church is to bring the gospel of eternal salvation and all of its implications for life and godliness to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation scattered across the planet. So that's what the mission of the church is in the world. And I want you to notice there are two things here. There's, first of all, bringing the gospel of eternal salvation. And then there's, secondly, bringing all of the implications for life and godliness. There are two things there. The first is that we're preaching the gospel, the message of salvation that comes through faith in Christ. But then we are discipling people. We are training people. We are making them followers of Christ, where they're able to take and apply all of the implications of the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. They're able to apply that in their lives. You see, when Jesus sent his followers out into the world, he told them not simply to go out and preach in the sense of a message of salvation. Of course, it has to start there. But he said, go and make disciples of all of the nations. The Greek word that's translated nations is ethnos. And so in biblical times, they didn't have nations like we know them today so much. But it was just all of the various ethnicities throughout the earth. Go and make disciples from among the various ethnicities. So a disciple is a person who not just believes in the sense that, oh yes, I recognize that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but a disciple is somebody who has embraced that and is now following that, and their lives are being transformed through the power of the gospel. It's interesting, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, now he writes to the church in Rome, so that tells us, first of all, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians, and he says to them that he cannot wait to come there and to preach the gospel to them. And you think, well, why is Paul going to go preach the gospel to Christians in Rome? You see, Paul understood that the gospel wasn't just simply the initial message of salvation. Paul understood that the gospel was the full implication of all that Christ did through the cross. And that's what he was anxious to come to Rome and to teach them all that the cross actually implies for life and for godliness. So that's what the church is doing in the world. Now, let me just say this about the world. The world is simultaneously God's good creation, richly to be enjoyed by his children, and the dominion of Satan and the powers of darkness who hold men and women captive in sin and spread deceit, destruction, and death all throughout the earth. The world is simultaneously both things. So on the one hand, we are the church. We are in the world. God created the world. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. We're not to hate the world. We're not to be so disconnected from it. We're actually to, in order to impact it, we have to be connected to a certain degree. But we're not to embrace it as a system, because the system is an antichrist system. It always has been. Some people mistakenly think that the world, when the Bible says to the Christian, do not love the world, that means, you know, you can't have anything to do with the world. You've got to sequester yourself and, you know, keep yourself from any contact with the world. Jesus never planned that, because if we did that, we would never impact the world. So when the Bible says, love not the world, it's not talking about the world of nature. It's not even necessarily talking about the world of culture, unless it's, you know, sinful culture. But it's talking about the system that rejects God. It's talking about the godless worldviews and philosophies and systems that say basically the less of God, the better. And no God is even the best. And so that's the world. Of course, we're not going to embrace that. But we can and should, and part of our witness is to enjoy God's good creation and recognize it as that. But it is in our context of Acts, the world is that dominion of the devil where people are held captive by him, and the church is the Spirit's instrument to rescue them from their captivity. That's what we're doing. And that's what happened to us. All of us have been rescued from that captivity. Of course, we're all born into sin, right? And most of us were not only born into sin, we made active choices to live lives of sin. But what happened? The Spirit of God came and began to convict us of sin. And probably in most cases, somehow a Christian came, a believer came and influenced us with the gospel. And now we've been delivered from that. We've been set free from that. But now we're called to get equipped and to go back in and to rescue others just as we've been rescued. So the book of Acts will show us how the Spirit through the church has set about to liberate the world from sin and death through the gospel. And in showing us how they did it, it will give us a model of how we are to do it. Like I said, the book of Acts is our, it's kind of our blueprint that this is what the church is to look like in the world. But it's not going to just give us information. It's going to remind us and emphasize to us how absolutely essential it is that we have this power of the Spirit. You see, it's not a matter of just knowing these things. That's important. But God wants us to experience these things. And so I am believing that as we go through this book of Acts, we're not just going to learn about the Holy Spirit. We're going to experience a fresh work of the Spirit among us. And that's going to translate into the power of God in fresh ways in our life, the gifts of the Spirit working among us, and the gospel going out more impactfully and effectively to the world and people coming to Christ. So that's what I believe the Lord has in store for us as we study together through the book of Acts. And I'm excited about the days ahead. And I'm excited to see how the Lord's going to work. And let me just close with this. As I said kind of in the beginning, this is the only hope for the world. There is no hope outside of this. You know, if you are a person who is thinking, you know, well, everything's going to get sorted out. You know, the politicians are going to take care of it. I feel sorry for you. If you think that, that is about as clueless as you could possibly be. Or whatever, you know, the philosophers or the scientists or whoever, the situation has just gone so far in the wrong direction that, and the momentum is to continue to go in that direction. It's not to swing back the other way. So if there's going to be any healing of society, it's going to happen through an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, as Jesus said, the Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Spirit does out in the world. But then as we're going to see, the Spirit comes upon the people of God to empower them. And when a convicted world meets an empowered people of God, guess what happens? Lives change. Transformation takes place. Salvation occurs. And that's what we long, hope, and pray for in the days ahead.
For the month of October, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Albury. Writing from his own temptation about same-sex attraction, pastor, author, and speaker Sam Albury shares what the Bible says about same-sex attraction and how Christians can respond biblically, both inside and outside the church. The book is God Anti-Gay and Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Albury is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at or visit us online at where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.